Welcome to the GBC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and I'm excited to say that joining us again on the Big Three this week after a long hiatus is Jodine Watling.
24 hours.
24 hours. Well, no, you haven't been on the Big Three for ages, Jodes.
Oh, okay. I thought you meant as in me seeing you, because I see you quite regularly, obviously. I
mean, my levels of neediness are, like, unprecedented.
I wasn't saying anything about your neediness.
I don't know. Your words weren't, but your eyes were. So how are you going? What's going on?
We're already so high-pitched at each other.
I know. We're so ready for this.
Going good.
Yeah. We have spent a lot of time together over the last couple of days. We got to lead services together on Sunday.
That's right.
That was a sheer delight, let it be known.
And that's what I was talking about. Okay. Like, no, I feel like I'm going to redeem myself.
You don't need to justify it. It's okay.
Are we having an argument right now?
Are we fighting right now?
In the introduction.
Not at all. Personally loved that you busted out singing in the middle of the service. I thoroughly enjoyed that.
Yeah.
I hope that people validated that gifting in your life.
I haven't got a call up from the worship team yet, no.
Oh, gosh. Steph Sterrett, where are you? Well, thanks for being with us today. I'm keen on it. Well, in a moment, we're going to be joined by Belinda Lakeland, who sat down with Mark Rader during our online services this past Sunday to share about her work with Plan A, a series of evangelism principles to help every Christian live out the Great Commission. And Jodine and I will be putting the big three questions to her as we dive deeper into the invitation from this week's message. Now, for those of you who missed it, you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC Sermons podcast. But for now, Jodes, I'm interested, what were your thoughts coming out of what Belinda shared on Plan A?
I think simplicity.
Yeah, nice.
Just really effortless simplicity.
Mm.
And talking to Belinda just before this, she mentioned how a lot of churches and people had responded with relief. That it's like, oh, okay, it's not rocket science and it's not so far beyond my reach.
Mm.
It's actually something I can do practically every day.
Yeah.
And it's actually quite natural and normal. So I really appreciated that.
No, I've got to admit, we kind of turn evangelism into this bigger than Ben-Hur, like Everest that we've got to climb to the top of. And we almost psych ourselves out of it before we even get into it. And that's something that I really loved. I loved that she spoke in principles, not tools, because the principles had diversity and they had an invitation to be creative, to kind of fit it to where you're at and what you're doing and what your week to week looks like.
Mm.
And I think that that's really empowering.
Yeah.
I think like you can take a principle and kind of ask yourself the questions, well, how do I apply this to my life, rather than the overarching, you need to evangelize, and then we're all there, you know, in the fetal position, rocking back and forth in the corner going, right. I don't know how.
And I think that's one of the things in historically things have been very prescriptive.
Yeah.
But I think Plan A is very descriptive and it helps describe things that you can then apply your own life to.
Yeah. Love that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So super excited. We as a church are going to be unpacking that further over the next few weeks. So I'm pumped to see where this takes us, and I'm pumped to talk to Belinda today. Well, I think it's time for us to start looking at the three big questions submitted through Slido this week. So, Jodes, what questions are we unpacking today?
The questions are, number one, what's the difference between having the gift of evangelism and doing evangelism?
Hmm, that's good.
Number two, how do we share Jesus to a world that sees the church as irrelevant and disconnected from the real world and its culture?
Yeah, I think this is a huge one for people today. Like that's the thing that kind of leads us all to fear, and fear then leading us to silence, I think. So
yeah.
I'm really looking forward to that question.
Yeah, absolutely. And number three, what's the greatest lesson that you've learned on the journey of developing your own expression of evangelism?
Yeah, love that. Love that for us. Well, there's only one thing missing, and that's Belinda. So let's bring her in now. Belinda, how are you going? Welcome.
Thank you. I'm doing well.
I'm glad to hear it. You've just come from working at the Baptist Association, having a fancy hat parade?
I shouldn't have told you. Yes, we had crazy hat day today, and I was not voted the winner. Yes.
You were robbed, is
what
I've heard.
I was robbed, yeah. I may have described it that way. Thank you.
No. Listen, this is a safe space that we're just broadcasting to people around the world.
Everyone.
Now, I'm interested. You are the evangelism consultant, is that right?
Correct, yes.
Very good. For the Baptist Association, what does that mean? What does that look like? Mm. Where does that take you?
Yeah, when they advertised the job, their main sort of description was helping Christians have confidence in speaking about Jesus. Yeah. Because the association thought, you know, we're doing better at loving people and getting involved in social justice, but it seemed that our confidence in speaking about Jesus was dropping. And so they wanted to create a role that would help people speak about Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's really my main brief. So most of my role involves going to churches and running workshops or doing training and helping people have confidence and learning how it is that they can speak about Jesus.
Yeah, awesome. Well, we love that we get to be one of those churches that you come to and talk about evangelism with. We're keen to hear what you have to share today. So I think there's nothing else to do, but let's get into the big three.
Cue the music.
Cue the music. Well, kicking us off, Belinda, as you shared with Mark on Sunday, you spoke about how, you know, your own personal journey of kind of really getting a clear sense of feeling a call and a gifting in evangelism. Mm-hmm. But then you talk about kind of the birth of Plan A and that your husband, Tim, was a bit of the inspiration behind that because he didn't necessarily feel that gifting, but, you know, every Christian is called to evangelize. And so I guess what that has stirred up for us is a question around the differentiation between having the gift of evangelism and just being told that we need to evangelize. So our first question to kick us off today is, what is the difference between having the gift of evangelism and doing evangelism? Mm.
Yeah, well, if I could maybe then lean on my experience and my experience with my husband, Tim, who is actually an incredibly godly man. Mm. You know, he's very committed to Jesus. He is really generous and kind and works with integrity, but we just kind of approach this in such different ways. Yeah. So I'm a risk taker and I will happily, and I do this actually, for me to get to work, it's this 3-hour commute on a train. And I'm just sitting there thinking, who can I tell about Jesus? Yeah, and so my problem is that I've got to tone it down. Like it's socially not acceptable to do that. And I'll be with my family on holiday and I'll be thinking, maybe I could go talk to that person. And I have to think, no, calm down with my family, enjoy your family time. Like it's just driving me. I think about it. I'm looking around the room. I'm looking for opportunities. Yeah. Whereas Tim, even though if the opportunity came up, he would take it, but he's just not driven by that, I guess. And when he's at work, I mean, he's there to work. You know, there's a job that needs to be done. He can't just be standing around chatting to his workmates. And so what his opportunities look like are really different to my opportunities because I'm with strangers, you know, I have time on my commute. So, so our lives are different and our, I guess our motivations are different.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of, I think, an indication of maybe what it might be different to have the gift of evangelism versus just participating in it when it comes up.
Yeah.
But I think we can see that in scripture as well. So in the life group material, I'm going to refer to this, but Colossians chapter 4, Paul gives a description about sort of what he's doing and what he expects the church to be doing. So he says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So you've got this idea that Paul is a front foot evangelist. You know, he wants doors open. He's going places where people have never heard about Jesus. He's in prison for this. And some people would read that and think, that's what I want to be doing. You know, like that's exciting to me and pray that doors open or I'm going to try and open doors. But I think if you read that and you think, that's not what I want.
That's anxiety inducing.
Then he actually goes on and says, well, you know, for you, well, he doesn't say for you, but in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Mm. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So it's a totally different set of expectations. He's not saying pick up, leave. He's saying like where you are, be wise, you know, love people, act like followers of Jesus, make the most of those opportunities, have conversations where people want to come back and keep talking to you. So it's just a totally different set of expectations. And I think it's valid for us to look at that and see which part of those verses excite us and see, well, maybe that's what God is calling me to.
Because I guess that idea that there's a difference or like that the gift of evangelism is this kind of this thing that we can hold up. I think there's, you know, it's become a bit of a a practice to use that as an opt-out. But I don't hear from you in what you shared on Sunday and even just sitting down and like listening to some of your other material about Plan A, that there is an exemption of any of us. So I love that idea that evangelism can be quite unique to you, and it's about finding those opportunities wherever you have them. Mm-hmm. And if you've got the gift of evangelism, like, go for
go
it.
Go for
like,
it.
Go nuts.
Don't let us stop you.
No. Like, the gun has gone, the race has started. Like, run, you good
get
thing.
Out there. We will pray for you.
But, like, I love that, like, it's not just them. You know, it's not just people who can identify in their life that they've got the gift of evangelism. Mm. We're all called into this. And I think, you know, that's the, you know, in the title of Plan A, it's the Great Commission for every Christian. Mm. Like, we're all called to this, and we can't be holding those who have the gift of evangelism kind of up on a bookshelf and kind of go, well, that's for them. Mm. But there's an opportunity for us to really unpack and look through, well, how do I take up those opportunities and live them out day to day, and take up those opportunities to share with people who I am in Christ, what Christ has done for me. Mm. But I guess that is hard, because it's that group of people, which is obviously what Plan A is trying to support and help and develop, that group of people. But fear is a huge part of that. How do we navigate that fear, which is normally the leading cause for silence? Mm.
Well, I feel fear too, you know, so I'm not unafraid. And I remember one time chatting to someone on a train, but it was just general.
It's just my go-to.
Just general like chit chat, but I'd kind of dropped seeds. So I'd mentioned how the church has actually been incredibly supportive of my family when my dad was ill. And I mean, that was relevant to the conversation. And the lady I was talking to just sort of seemed interested in that. And I thought, oh, I need to ask her, you know, a question if she has any spiritual beliefs. But I was not sure how she would answer. And I began having this internal monologue with myself. Mm. Like, I was thinking, what if she tells me she worships chickens? I know nothing about the worship of chickens. I just can't, I don't know where that conversation, and that is what fear does. You know, you imagine the worst case. I mean, I've never met anyone that worships chickens in my life, but I just thought, oh, I don't know how this will go. And so what I do in those moments where I'm feeling like, you know, I've dropped seeds, the other person is looking like they're interested, is to pray. And so I pray this often, God, please give me a cup of courage. Please help me get these words out of my mouth. And then I do it. You know, I take that step. So part of it is recognizing the fear. There have been other times where I have noticed in a conversation that I haven't said anything, and I've thought, why is that? It's because I'm afraid. Mm. Pray for that cup of courage. Get the question out of your mouth. And then I think once you find, if you are not wanting to like launch into a presentation, like if that's your goal, maybe you should be afraid, you know. But if you're just talking about, just if you just want to ask the person what their beliefs in a respectful way, and it's an appropriate, you know, if it's related to what you're talking about and it's not totally random, then, you know, pray and ask that question. And I think you'll find, just like swimming or any other things that we need to practice, that the more you do it, the more you can see that it's not a total disaster, that you can have conversations with people if you're willing to listen to them.
Yeah.
So it's a little bit practice, and it's a little bit relying on, well, totally relying on Jesus.
Yeah. No, that's super helpful. And just before we move on to our second question, I guess, again, coming back to this idea that, you know, some people might have the gift of evangelism and others not so, but are still called to evangelize as the opportunities present themselves. For those who are listening who might be kind of thinking, oh, like, well, where do I sit along that spectrum? Mm. How do you discern? Like, so for you, it seems like this innate need that is just bursting out at you at all times, particularly on trains.
Yes, sadly.
But how would someone go about discerning in themselves that maybe this is a gift that the Spirit has placed in them?
Mm. Yeah, because it took me so long to figure it out, you know, I understand that there were people who would be listening to this. But now I look for signs. So when I put on Facebook that I wanted to practice some of the Plan A material and I had 20 friends say, we're in. And I thought, there's the evangelists, you know, they're just the people who are like, I want to be at evangelism training. I want to talk about evangelism. You know, I will make time for this. I'm tired and I'm busy, but I'm making time for this. Yeah. I'm like, there's a pretty good indication that, you know, you've got this gifting and this passion. I think friends should help as well. So I got this job and then people started saying to me, oh, that makes total sense. You're an evangelist. And I thought, in 25 years, nobody has ever said that to me. And now all of a sudden friends are going, oh, that makes total sense. Yep. And I thought you could have told me 10 years ago that it might make sense that I would do something with outreach, you know. So I think if friends, if you see that, in hindsight, my friends would say things to me at playgroup. I would share Jesus in a way that was relevant. And the other playgroup, Christian playgroup mums would say to me, wow, you're so bold. And I actually took that as discouragement. Like I thought I'd gone too far again because that tends to be, you know, like I have to rein it in. And I thought, oh no, like once again, you know, I've done too much. But in hindsight now, I think they're actually commending me.
Yeah.
Like it's great that you took that, was bold and brave, you know. And so I think the way we can encourage people is when they are stepping out to say, yeah, I think that's, you're great that you're doing that. Yeah.
Awesome. Ah, super helpful. Because I know a lot of people, you know, are kind of caught in this place where they're like, well, you know, is this what God is doing? And again, that's where the fear kind of comes in. Am I going to step out and it's in the wrong way? Not that I think that God would ever use, you know, stepping out.
Yeah. I mean, I don't think God sees this the way we do it all.
No.
I think like, he's just
really?
Cheering.
You
he's
did like, that?
He chose us. Like he chose people, so he's going to work with it. Yeah.
Awesome. I love that. Well, let's move on to question two.
So question number two, Belinda, how do we share Jesus to a world that sees the church as irrelevant and disconnected from the real world and its culture?
Wow.
Just casually.
You know, its tone is so important and I don't know the tone of this question. And so kind of the tone would maybe change the way I responded, because if it's someone who feels a little bit jaded, like the church just isn't doing enough, then I almost want to get on the defensive, you know, and I love the local church, you know, and so just to say it's irrelevant, I'd maybe want to push back a little bit on that, you know, like, why do you say that? And even, you know, does the world see the church as irrelevant? Oh, the church is growing in Asia and Africa, you know, does the world really, you know, so I kind of want to be a little bit defensive. But I also then want to be a good sport about it as well. Yeah. And so, you know, if there's someone who's commuting to the middle of Sydney and they're in a high-rise building with very important people who see the church as irrelevant and they're genuinely saying, you know, how do we share Jesus in this situation, then, you know, I think I'd probably want to answer it differently. So maybe can I just throw out a few different thoughts?
Yeah, I love that.
Just because I'm not entirely sure where this question is coming from. So, you know, I will say I love that it's phrased, how do we share Jesus? Because I'm like, that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to share Jesus. You know, we're actually not trying to promote the church or ourselves. We're all about Jesus. So a big tick for that, like being the how do we
well
share
done,
Jesus?
Listener.
But, you know, so I was thinking even just about, you know, Guymere Baptist. And on Sunday, Jodine, you shared the Hope Drive.
Yes.
So how many cars came through?
31.
31. So to those 31 cars, is the church irrelevant? I don't think so. I would say the church is very relevant. And then you run a playgroup. So to those playgroup mums, is the church relevant? Yeah, I would say so. And then you've got homework attack, the manor, you've got counselling. So is the church relevant to the people that you're helping?
Yes. I wasn't sure if that was a rhetorical question.
Just listening here.
Well, I would hope it is. And so if we're being relevant to families who are struggling, to mums or dads with young children, to people who need that extra mental health support, then they're the people I want to be relevant to. And so I think as long as the church is all about Jesus and associating with people on the margins or people who are struggling, then I'm okay if someone in a high-rise building is sort of saying, well, you're irrelevant. So I'm like, well, you're actually a little bit maybe out of touch with what the church is doing.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus has called us to do. Micah 6:8 is a very famous verse about, what is it, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I'm like, that's actually, you know, the role of the church. So that's maybe my pushback on that question, just saying, well, I'm not even sure I accept the premise of the question.
And then
am I allowed to do
that? Yes, absolutely. I'm like, this is a debate. This is robust. Yeah.
I'm about to debate with myself in a minute. Yeah. Sorry, representing case A. And then I think it's interesting too that the switch from the language, like how do we share Jesus to a world that sees the church as irrelevant? Because actually Jesus is always relevant. Jesus in his humanity came and experienced everything we experience. Doesn't matter what you're going through in life, Jesus has something to speak into your situation. And so even though our culture has changed, like the message of Jesus is still relevant to everyone. So, you know, we have a timeless message. So that's always relevant as well. So that's maybe my pushback. But then if I want to take it as a genuine call for help, you know, a genuine, the people I'm talking to just don't see the church as relevant and what's disconnected, what can we do? I do love Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician and philosopher, 17th century. I had to Google that.
Oh, good old Blaise.
Good old Blaise. So this is a famous quote. You might know this. Make religion attractive, make good men wish it were true, and then show that it is worthy of reverence because it really understands human nature. So the idea that we beautify the gospel through our actions, and that's part of the reason I came up with Plan A, because even though technically it's my job to help people speak about Jesus, I thought I can't do that in a vacuum. You know, people need to want to know that Christianity has a message that it works, it's true, and it's beautiful. And so the way we function as a community, the way we live authentic lives with Jesus, the way we love people, the way we don't give up, like all of that speaks to helping people see that the church has a relevant message. And so I think Plan A, I'm hoping Plan A will be part of that answer. But for the person who's out there and is thinking, you know, this is hard work and it doesn't seem like, you know, we're having much success or much fruit. One of the things I like to do is come back to Matthew chapter 28. So we looked at the end, you know, the Great Commission, but it's actually in the context of Jesus rising from the dead. And so if you're listening to this and you're thinking of all the reasons why sharing your faith is hard, you know, people are saying to you, well, they believe in science and not the Bible, or they think the church isn't trustworthy, or that the Bible isn't a reliable source of information, like whatever excuses that you're hearing, just hold that in your mind as we come back and look at Matthew chapter 28. Because Matthew chapter 28, it opens with women trying to find the body of Jesus, but they find an empty tomb and they see the risen Jesus. So women are the first witnesses to the resurrection. And in that culture, they're not reliable witnesses. They can't testify in a court of law. So the first witnesses, well, they're unbelievable. Now, the witnesses who would be believable are the guards and the religious leaders. But what they decide to do is to come up with what we call these days fake news. They start
hot
spreading.
Topic.
Is that too controversial?
No, I'm all about it.
they start spreading, like slandering the disciples, saying, don't trust the disciples. They're out to deceive you. There's no resurrection. They've stolen the body. And so the whole movement is trying to be shut down by the people who could be telling the truth about it. So you've got no favor with the government and people believing lies about you. And then you get to the Great Commission and you've got 11. Like 11. You know, that's not really a victorious number, is it? You know, even 11 reminds us they're supposed to be 12.
Yeah.
And then we get to these guys. Well, how are they described? Well, in verse 17, they're described as doubters. So you've got this like unbelievable witnesses, no favor with the government, people telling lies about you, this small group of doubting believers that Jesus steps in and says, listen up, this is the plan. Go and make disciples.
So everything's just ripe for the picking, you're saying.
I've never viewed it in that way, and it just seems so ridiculous to me now. Like,
only
should seem ridiculous to
me. Only Jesus can bring a victory out of this. Like, because, yeah, man, I would have just been like, and here's my letter of resignation. Yeah, I've gone to get a better job.
Yeah. Yeah, it's impossible, isn't it? Like, the only way this succeeds is because of the power of Jesus. Like, Jesus in the Great Commission, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Like, that's why this succeeds. Mm. So I know that we face challenges and we do need to think about those challenges. But I think if we are following plan A, you know, if we are authentic followers of Jesus, if we love our neighbor, if we're sharing where we can, if we work together in partnership, and we keep relying on the Holy Spirit, we're going to see the kingdom grow because that's actually the plan.
Yeah. Mm.
Yeah. If things out there were just ripe, then we probably would be already living in the kingdom, you know. Yeah. But things out there are broken and hurt. And it is hard, and that's actually why we keep showing up.
Yeah. Oh, I love that. And I love, I think this is where, like, the heart of this question, where what kind of resonates with me is this sense that we kind of project this overarching idea on the world. Like, the world sees us as irrelevant. Mm. The world sees us as out of touch and lacking authority. And I think trustworthy is a huge thing as well. And so we take this overarching idea as a universal truth and we project it into our everyday experiences. Mm. And I think that's a huge problem because you're absolutely right. Like, there are so many people in our day-to-day that we are relevant to just because we have a relationship with them. And so if that relationship is kind of worth its salt, then if something's important and relevant for us, then the people that we're kind of doing life with should at least be open to us speaking about how it is relevant to us. But yet, again, we kind of project this perception about how people will receive the gospel and we take it as universal truth and we go, oh, well, then I can't because they will think that Jesus is irrelevant or the church is irrelevant, better yet. But that's where we, like, our relationships become such an integral part of our evangelism, because even if the church is irrelevant for someone, even if Jesus is irrelevant for them at this point in time, if we have a relationship with them, then we're the relevant party, which opens up opportunity. And I love that. And I think that disconnect needs to happen for a lot of us because we're all living under this perception of a universal truth that the world hates Jesus and the world hates the church and they don't want us to speak up. But then you hear those beautiful stories of, I got that cup of courage, as you say, and I said something and yet it was received really well despite the fact that I was petrified. Mm. And I think that's where we start to break down that perception and kind of step into what opportunities there really are for us in our world.
Yeah.
I love that. Great. I'm all for it.
Question two turned on its head, right?
Boom! Right on. All right, let's move to question three. All right, Belinda, third and final question. And this is, I guess, one for you to kind of share the bountiful experience that you've had. What's the greatest lesson that you've learned on your journey of developing your own expression of evangelism? And you know what? You can share more than one.
Yeah, I was like, the greatest.
The greatest.
Wow. Because I've learned a lot.
Yeah.
And a lot of it has been from mistakes, I've got to tell you. But I've tried to put what I learned into Plan A, and I really hope as your church and other groups work through the Plan A material that I've put lessons in there. You know, so things that I've done, I did that and I wish I didn't, you know, or I've learned you need to be more gracious. So, but you can't put everything into what you do. And so I had to make choices about what I said for the life group material and I had to leave some things out. And one of the things I left out was actually probably the greatest lesson that I've learned.
Oh, wow. An inside scoop on the big three.
Yeah. This will get you more listeners. And it was just because I didn't feel like I had enough time to talk about it properly. I wanted to make the life group material applicable and allow people to bounce off how it applied to their life. Mm. So I didn't actually really unpack how it is that I could come to a position where I could accept Plan A as an evangelist, as someone who's kind of a bit more hardcore.
Yeah.
And so what I went through before this was learning about the kingdom of God. And the reason that's relevant is because when I did my evangelism training, it was very set on the gospel is these four or maybe five truths, depending on what you're learning. But mine was two ways to live. So, and it was like, that is the gospel and you need to get through that and that only. And after wrestling with that and trying, I was like, I was super motivated to share two ways to live with people. You know, I had it memorized and I had pens ready, you know, it just doesn't come up in normal conversation. Mm. And I thought, oh, this tool isn't really helping me. I'm feeling like a failure. Mm. But you know, if this is the gospel and evangelizing means getting through this material, then I'm just stuck with this. But then it was when I went to Bible college, and when you do a subject on the New Testament, they teach you about the kingdom of God. And I just kept going down that rabbit hole. I just kept reading. I thought, Jesus always spoke about the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom of God? And I started reading N.T. Wright, who's a very famous scholar who speaks about this, and Scott McKnight is another scholar. And I realized that when we view or take Jesus' teaching seriously, that the kingdom of God has arrived, it actually opens a whole door to the way we can talk about this. And because before, for me, the miracles of Jesus were always, they were kind of boring. Like, the point of this miracle is that Jesus is God. I get it. You know, it was just Jesus did this because he's God. I get it. You know, and there was no connection between those miracles and Jesus helping people and Jesus bringing the kingdom. And justice and mercy were, I'm a little bit ashamed to say, like, slightly lower on my list because I was like, well, as long as we're just preaching the kingdom, you know.
Yeah.
But then I realized, wow, those things really matter. Like, people should be able to experience the kingdom of God today. And Jesus has put us here as agents of people to keep improving the world for people, to keep caring about justice and mercy and compassion and feeding families who are struggling. And that became much more important to me. And because I was beginning to understand this, that people experience the kingdom of God, people see the kingdom of God. And then the way Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, it's like, hey, you know, the kingdom of God is like a woman who lost a coin and then was really happy when she found it. I'm just going to leave you with that. You know, the kingdom of God is like a tree that grows and the birds come and rest in its branches. I'm just going to leave you with that. Like, he was in no rush, was he? You know, and he just gave people this little bit. And I'm like, why am I rushing? You know, why am I trying to hit up someone? I don't care what they already know. I don't care what their experiences are. I'm like, I just have to get through this. That was about me, not about them. And so I realized the way I'm approaching speaking about Jesus is lacking. And so I'm like, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to hear where people are coming from. And I'm going to try and connect a story that I know about Jesus that is relevant to them.
Yeah.
And so, you know, my goal became trying to convert people. Not that I ever successfully did that, but to just, if we can leave this conversation and you've learned one thing about Jesus, then I'm taking that as a win. And I'm trusting that either God will bring other Christians in your life or we'll have other opportunities. You know, I'm just not going to panic. And I'm like, the closest to Jesus, they had 3 years. You know, 3 years with Jesus. Like, hey, that was a really great story. Could you kind of unpack it for us? Because we had no idea what you're talking about.
And they still stuffed up at the end. Yeah, like, let's
then,
be real.
And then they're still getting, he's rolling his eyes, you know. And I'm like, I just don't see what I'm doing as close to what Jesus was doing.
Wow.
And so, yeah, the kingdom of God became really precious to me. It opened up the gospels to me. I think I love Jesus more, like, he's more beautiful and more powerful and more patient and more kind, you know, than I thought he was. And so it's been, for me, a real source of growth. But I couldn't have got to plan A unless I'd kind of been through theology, through thinking about the kingdom of God. So that's actually been my greatest lesson.
Boom.
How would you describe, I guess, those kind of tools of the past, or, you know, historical tools and recent history? How would you describe them? What are they trying to achieve and what do they miss out on? Like, I can hear it through your story, but I'd love to hear you articulate that.
Yeah, Two Ways to Live is being reworked, actually, and relaunched. So it'll be interesting to see how it changes. I think, you know, we come from, we're at the other side of the Billy Graham generation, and the the urgency. I think definitely good motives. By the way, you know, I've just like, well, people are lost and they need to hear about Jesus. Mm. And so we need to make it as simple as we can for people to know a gospel outline so they can tell the gospel outline. So I think the motives for all of that were really good. Mm. But I also now at this point in time disagree, I guess, with their, I think the, what, I'm trying to say this very carefully because I don't want to be out of a job. I'm not saying that Two Ways to Live, I am saying Two Ways to Live isn't the gospel. That's actually, I'm saying that's part of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. So the gospel is all about Jesus. Like it's his birth, it's the way he fulfilled Old Testament scripture, it's his life, it's his death, his resurrection. You know, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, like which Two Ways to Live just takes one thread, I guess, of the whole rug and focuses on that. And so I think it's lacking in its kingdom theology. I think it's lacking in its big picture. And, you know, if you sign people up to something, you win them to what you... Oh, there's a saying. What is that? You win them to what you sign them up to.
Yeah, I know what you're saying there, but I can't remember.
Yeah,
the
quote. I got no idea. I'm so sorry.
I know what you mean, though.
Right, but the idea then. So if you're now, this is a bit coarse, but if you win people to a ticket to heaven, you know, if you say to them, "Hey, you've got a problem. You're not going to heaven, and if you believe this and say this prayer, you get to go to heaven." Then that's what you win them to. They go, "Great, I've got my ticket to heaven," and their lives isn't transformed. Like, there's no reason for them to go out and care about justice and mercy.
Yeah.
But if we can win people to Jesus's view of humanity and flourishing and needing to transform the world for better for all people, then all of a sudden there's life transformation that matters.
Yeah.
It's not just about sitting around doing whatever I want until the next life. Yeah. And so I think the result is different in the way you evangelize. But it's more complicated to evangelize using the kingdom of God. It's not fast. You can't get through it in a conversation. So anyway, but I have shifted towards I probably wouldn't even use a gospel outline now, even if I had the chance. I think I'd rather just tell a story about Jesus and see if the person wanted to keep talking.
Yeah. Mm.
It's interesting, isn't it, that I guess, tool maybe reflects the cultural atmosphere at the time where everything was getting industrialized, microwave dinners, TV dinners, make it fast, make it quick. You should be able to understand these things like in an instant. That, like you say, indoctrinated, welcome people in a very particular way. But whether that saw them through for the long run is a whole other question. And as I think you point out in your first point of growing, it's not just a one and done over the line kind of thing.
Yeah.
It's a whole lifetime of transformation and engagement and relationship. And that's more than just one moment and one conversation.
And I guess, like, you know, I hear what you're saying before when you were like, you know, their motive was like that kind of technique. The motive is there. Like, there is such a love for Jesus and it's reflected in a love for humanity, because it's like, well, I've got the truth. Like, I've got the source of life, like, in Jesus. Please let me give it to you. But I don't just want to give it to you. I want to give it to every single person that I can get my hands onto. So, like, we need to do this hard and fast. Like, let's go.
But that's when we lose love, when it becomes about our needs and wants. You know, when we're not engaging. And you might have been going.
Listen, I was. So that's okay. You just, like, cut me off. That's fine. No, but that's the thing. But, like, it comes from a place of love, but you're right in the sense of, like, the fullness of Jesus and everything that he does is the thing that fully transforms us. Mm. And, you know, Jesus calls us into life and life to the full. We can't experience that fullness of life if we don't fully understand his fullness of life. And so, I do think that hard and fast, let's do this quick, get you converted and in, and so that I can move on to the next person. It's not how we work today. And I think that's actually quite ironic in a world that is continuously speeding up and quickening in pace, that actually when it comes to our exploration and experience of Jesus, we need to slow right down and we need to commit to the long haul. It's not about just, you know, that quick interaction and then removed forever. It's about,
you know, how can I just place one seed? And granted, there are moments where it's like, I'm going to place that one seed today and I may never see you ever again. Mm. Like, and that's it. Like, there's a beautiful thing in that, and there's a beautiful opportunity for trust in what the Spirit does. Mm. But then there's other opportunities where it's like, I'm just going to walk alongside you. Mm-hmm. And just kind of, you know, we're just going to do life together, and piece by piece, I'm just going to let you know what I know about Jesus and how he's shaped my way of viewing the experience that we're having right now. And I have, again, full trust. It's that handing over of trust that he's doing something in your life. Mm. And I think there's something beautifully freeing about that as well. It takes that pressure off, that, that burden, and actually gives it to the one who should have it in the first place, which is God.
Yeah.
I think when we reflect on our own stories of maybe coming to know Jesus, number one, you can never plan what that looks like. You can't anticipate that. It involves a lot of people over long periods of time and different times and different things. So how could we presume to know what that is for anyone? Not to say that we shouldn't participate in that, but how can we presume to know that it's going to be quick and fast? You know, it's a lifetime thing.
Actually, and just on that as well. So I guess one of the things, so this may also be an unpopular opinion.
I love it.
So because of my evangelism training, but I began to question, is this the first thing people need to hear about Jesus? You know, is it that God made the world, everyone's rejected God, you know, they're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you know.
Yeah.
And because I found people don't think they're sinners, you know, and like well, that's the end of the conversation, you know.
You have offended me, goodbye.
Well, it's just I'm a good person, you know. And so I thought, it's not even opening doors, you know. And I thought, does this have to be the first thing they hear about Jesus? And so, but when you take a kingdom approach, and I'm kind of bouncing off what you're saying, Jodine, about your journey, and I think people can learn different things about Jesus, and we have different needs. Yeah. So some people really are rational, and they really are, give me the evidence, you know, let's talk about the evidence for the resurrection. Let's talk about, are the Bibles reliable what we have? And whereas other people are like, am I loved?
Yeah.
You know, is there any purpose in my life? And other people are like, isn't creation beautiful? How can we take care of it? And having a kingdom view actually allows us to take people wherever they're at and connect them to that Jesus story, respecting them. And whereas the other, like a gospel outline, doesn't respect people's journey. It's just, here's the information you need to know.
Yeah.
So I think having a different view does allow us to connect with different journeys.
I love that.
Wow.
I want that for us.
I want that.
I want that on. Belinda, you've just given us so much to consider, and thank you so much for your time and like just fleshing that stuff out for us. It's helped me just sitting here wrap my head around, I think, some angst that I've been holding on for a very long time. So thanks so much for joining us today.
Oh, thank you. And thanks for letting me talk about the kingdom, actually. So I'm glad I snuck that in. You have to tell people to listen to the podcast. Yep.
Okay. It was so helpful. And I think the great thing is that we have the Life Group resource library, which we've got another 6 episodes with you unpacking this, is so helpful. And I think you've maybe even given us another framework that you're thinking through to understand the material that you've so generously provided for us. So, thank you for your time.
Yeah, thank you. Thanks so much.
No worries. So, Jodes, big questions, big discussion, big things to consider. What's your take home? Like, what's the thing that you're like, oh, maybe I didn't have that at the beginning of today, but
I think,
you know, that's helped unpack it for you.
I think I love Belinda even more. I think just and helping, I think because she's embodying what she's teaching, and that she's had to wrestle and struggle through it and has probably hit head on a lot of the questions that cause a lot of the fear.
Yeah.
And a lot of the assumptions and expectations we heap on ourselves that cause the dread of evangelism.
Yeah.
And I think the fact that she's gone there, that is awesome.
Yeah, there's something incredible about having someone who's gone through the tricky terrain and can like call back and be like, landmines ahead. Like,
well, that's, you know, it. And being willing to actually offer that, because I think often experts, for lack of a better word, will often go, this is what you should do. Again, going back to being prescriptive.
Yeah, and having
this is
tools.
How I've done it and this is how I've succeeded. And that doesn't fit for anyone, for the general person.
Yeah.
So I think, again, how simple, applicable and how much of a relief it is, you know, for people.
And everyone just released a sigh of
relief.
Yeah, awesome.
What about for you?
I, like, again, for me, that question too, and unpacking that, and unpacking, I think, that perception that I know for myself, I've really held on to, that the church, like, people just universally see us as disconnected, irrelevant, even potentially the enemy. And, you know, I found myself in circumstances working in government before ministry, a slight difference, where the church was considered the enemy. Yeah. And so I've just projected that on my entire experience, my entire life. And so really, if it's not through ministry here, I feel a great discomfort in kind of stepping into those opportunities in the everyday. Mm-hmm. Like, get me wrong, at youth group, I'm happy to talk to any teenager about Jesus, and at church I can do it. But if I'm out in the world where I feel I'm out of my comfort zone.
Yeah.
Then I'm fear just cripples me into silence. And so I love that picture of actually there are people in our world, in our immediacy, who would very much say the church is relevant to me, and they are available opportunities that God has opened up to just get alongside someone and you know, go through plan A, really. Mm-hmm. And I love that. So, I've been, you mentioned growing. I've been focusing in on the knowing, and, you know, as you would know, I'm highly relational and a little bit needy at times. yeah, man, that's my jam. Like, I just want to get to know people and just get alongside them. And that, yeah, I don't need to bring in that perception and that fear. So I found that really releasing as well.
Mm.
So great stuff.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, thank you for joining us today.
It's good to be here.
A sheer delight. He says, I mean it. You laugh as if I'm joking, but I mean it, Jodes. I see you.
I know you mean it.
You matter. If you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure that you're at one of our online services this Sunday by going to gbconline.org.au. And that you snap the Slido QR code before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.